Last week we talked about whether we're going to do it our way or God's way. We discussed the fact that too many times we decide to do it our way, use our reasoning and our justification rather than God's way. Reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, where the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then he goes on to say in the next few verses, verses 7 to 11, he says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So this scripture tells us that we need to do it God's way, not our way. If we really want to be blessed, and if we want to be successful now and for eternity, we need to do it God's way. So this morning I want to continue this thought, of doing it God's way and not our way, as we look at scripture that tells us not to judge a book by its cover. Many times we've heard that saying, don't judge a book by its cover, but a lot of times we do that, don't we? We're guilty of judging a book by its cover. We look at people and decide in our minds what we think God can or cannot do with or through them because of the way they look to us, the things we know about them. We look at some people and think, God can never use that person. Look at the way they dress, or the way they carry themselves, or, you know, that person's too young, or maybe they're too old. Just all kind of excuses and things we use. Maybe they're not educated enough, or on and on and on our judgment goes, and how we decide whether or not God is able to use someone or not. And then there are those that we pick that we think God needs to use because they're popular, they're always well dressed, or they're really great orators. You know, they can speak so clearly and always have the right word to use to explain and get their point across, and we think, you know, God really needs them, and so they're going to really be great for God. We think God really needs them, and he needs their talent and their popularity or whatever else we think they possess. Sometimes we call people from our list of people to share the gospel with because of what we think of them and whether or not we think God's able to use them. But it's not our responsibility to decide who God can use and who he cannot use. The fact of the matter is, God will use anyone who will be available to him. Anyone who will surrender to his will. God will use and wants to use. Does he need you? He does not really need you. He don't need your talents. He gave them to you. He would really like for you to use them for his honor and glory. But we see a lot of times in scripture where people that a lot of people were culling, God uses. A few examples of that are, one of them is Zacchaeus. Remember who Zacchaeus was? Zacchaeus is the one that when Jesus came along, he climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus, and he was short and he couldn't see over the crowd, and so he climbed up a tree. And when Jesus came by, Jesus called him down. He was not popular among the people. As a matter of fact, he was very much unpopular. He was pretty much hated because he was the chief among the publicans. He was the chief among the tax collectors, and people didn't like tax collectors because they took too much of their money. And Zacchaeus was one of those, you know. He was one of those who people didn't think was worthy, and certainly thought could never be used by Jesus, right? The way we judge people a lot of times. But Jesus called him down and said, I want to go to your house today and eat with you. And we find that Zacchaeus repented of his sin, and so he was saved. Saul, according to his own admission, was the chiefest of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. He was going around persecuting Christians, arresting them, and doing everything he could to try to eliminate Christianity. We got a lot of those Sauls nowadays, don't we, that are trying to squash Christianity. They're persecuting Christians and all still. And we think, well, surely God won't use them. You know, they're just too steeped in sin, too sinful for God to use. But is that true? No, because Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was saved and became a brand new person, and actually was one of the greatest preachers that we have record of. He's credited with writing most of the New Testament. A great man of God who surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and many, many, many people have been saved because of Saul, or who was later named Paul. We judge people a lot of times as being unfit, but God sees what he needs. There was a mob of people following Jesus one day, waiting to see another miracle, and many of them wanting miracles. When Jesus told his disciples to sit them down and feed them, the disciples said, there's not enough food for them. Where are we going to get the food? There were 5,000 men, plus the women and children, and they didn't have enough food for all them, and didn't know what they were going to do. But a little boy had a sack lunch with him. He offered his sack lunch to Jesus to multiply and to feed 5,000 men, plus their women and children. He was young. He was too young for God to use, right? No. God can use young people just as he can use old people. We are never too young and never too old for God to use. So this morning I want to look at Scripture where God tells us, don't judge a book by its cover. Did you know that's in the Bible? Maybe not in those particular words, but that's exactly what he's telling us in 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, which says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outside appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man sees the outside. We see what a person's doing. We see what they look like. But God sees the heart. And so we need to stop being the judge, stop trying to do it our way, and stop trying to decide who's usable and who's not usable by the way they look and the way they act. And we need to start letting God do the calling. And there's a saying that, you know, what is it? You catch them and let God clean them. You know, just witness to everybody and let God do the saving. And he can save that person who is steeped in sin just as he can that person who is just lives a good moral life. Some of the hardest people to reach are those that live good moral lives. Because before we can be saved, we got to, to figure out that we're lost. And when a person lives a good, clean, moral life, it's hard for them to admit that they really got a need. You know, they got a problem, and that problem's called sin because we all have it. And so it's easier sometimes to share the gospel with that person who is really deep in sin, because it's easier for them to realize they got a problem and they need some help. But we need to be witnessing to all of them. So let's look at why God made this statement to Samuel. God made that statement to Samuel. It was right after the scripture that we were in last week, where God rejected Saul because Saul was disobedient. He was partially obedient, but partial obedience is disobedience. He didn't do what God told him to do, and so God rejected him as king. And so God's getting ready to anoint a new king. And so Samuel is the messenger that he's using in this anointing. So when we look in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel and read that, the first verse there, in the first part of the first verse, we see where God scolds Samuel for hanging on to Saul. You know, Samuel was obviously a friend of Saul, and they'd been friends for a while, and Samuel was having trouble turning him loose and realizing that God had rejected him as king. Sometimes we have a problem cutting our ties with someone from time to time, and here Samuel was obviously having trouble. He said, "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Why don't you just be obedient to me and do what I've called you to do, instead of trying to figure things out on your own and do it your way?" And so God is scolding him here before he sends him, and then immediately he sends him to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse to anoint the new king. And the rest of that verse, he says, "Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And so God sends Samuel to go to Bethlehem to find Jesse and to anoint one of his sons as the new king. And so Samuel has trouble there. He says, you know, how can I go? He was afraid to go. He was afraid of Saul. He said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Do what I said do. Take a heifer and go and tell them you're going to sacrifice to the Lord." And so, and call Jesse in the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. "And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Are you coming peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And so as Samuel comes into Bethlehem, people are concerned. They don't know what's going on. They're afraid. They're scared of what there may be some trouble on the horizon. And so they question Samuel. What's going on? Are you coming? Is this a peaceful visit, or is there trouble on the horizon? What's going on? And Samuel assured them that there was no trouble, that they were coming to sacrifice, and invited them to come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invited Jesse and his sons and sanctified them. And so here we have Samuel now with Jesse and his sons there to choose the next king of Israel. And again, we try to do it our way and not God's way. It's amazing how we do that, isn't it? We just keep on wanting to do it our way. We want to figure it out ourselves instead of many times we could get to a situation a lot faster if we'd take time, stop, take a break, prayer, you know, pray, and ask God for His direction. Ask God for His will. Ask God what His plan is in this particular situation, rather than just barging on in and getting ourselves in trouble and then calling on God and trying to get Him to rescue us. You know, if we would talk to Him first before we dive in, we could avoid a lot of pitfalls and a lot of problems that we get ourselves into, and then we have to wind up asking God to get us out of them. If we talk to God first, we could probably prevent getting in a lot of those situations. Then we wouldn't need to ask God to get us out, because we wouldn't be in there to start with. But what's the key? We need to talk to God. We need to trust the Lord, as Proverbs tells us. You know, put our trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Invite God into the picture. And so now, as they begin to try to choose the new king, they're beginning in verse 6 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel. It says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know, they looked at the first son, probably the eldest, and said, you know, surely this is the man. This is the one that God has chosen. This is Jesse's son, and he's the one that God's chosen. You know, we think about probably older, more mature, more experienced, more talented, all those things that we use to decide whether a person is suitable for the task or not. But that's not the way God looks at it. He don't look at it from the outside. He looks at it from the inside. And so they looked at Eliab, and they thought, well, this is the man. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance." Here we go. Don't judge the book by its cover. "Don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his 8 sons. He passed them by 1 at a time. Surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. We're about to run out. Surely this is the one God has called. And so he called 7 of his 8 sons to go by Samuel. And every time the Lord rejected him. "That's not the one that I've called." They could not figure that out. How could this not be one? The only son left is little David, the little shepherd boy. You know, he certainly is not fit to be anointed king. And so, and after he had looked at seven of the eight sons, he said, Samuel said to Jesse in verse 11, "Are here all thy children? Is this all your sons that are here?" And he said, "No, there's one more, the youngest, and he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." When Samuel called, asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" He said, "Yeah, I got one, but surely he's not the one. He's out taking care of sheep. He's the youngest one. He don't have near the experience the others have. That can't be him." And Samuel said, "Bring him in." And they brought him in. And the Lord said, "This is the one." You see, a lot of times we call people. We don't witness to them because we don't think God will save them. We don't try to encourage them. We don't offer them opportunities of service because we don't think that they are capable of serving God in that particular capacity where we need someone to serve. And so we judge by the outward appearance. And God says, "That's not my way. I don't judge from the outward appearance. I judge from the heart. I want someone who has a heart for Christ, who has a heart to serve." And so David was that man. And we know from what we know about David that David was certainly a man after God's own heart. His heart was for God. And we see, we'll see later on in the next chapter where God uses him in a great and mighty way. But God wants to use all of us. Now, was God saying that I can't use all these seven brothers? No. And he just was, that was not the one that he was calling to anoint as king. You know, he can use every one of us. He wants to use every one of us. He don't use us all in the same capacity. We don't all have the same calling on our lives. But every one of us has a calling on our life. There's something that God wants to use us for, something that God wants to accomplish through us, each and every one of us individually, if we would just simply be obedient and let God have His will and His way in our lives. He don't call all of us as pastors or teachers or deacons or janitors or whatever. Every one of us has a calling. There's something specific that God's called you to do. We need to find out what that is. How do we find out? Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer, seeking His direction, His will, surrendering to His Lordship, and I promise you He will show you what He wants you to do. He don't audibly speak to us always, but I promise you, I've been asked many times, "How do you know that you know that you know?" And I said, it's one of those things you just got to experience. You know, when God says this is it, then you'll know that. You know, but you just got to be seeking and searching, talking to Him and asking Him what He would have you to do. And He'll put you in that position to where the door will be open and you'll have to make a choice. You're either going to go through that door, you're going to accept His call on your life, or you're going to reject it and you're going to decide to do it your own way. Again, His way is always the best way. And so finally here we find that that God instructs Samuel to anoint David as the next king, the king of Israel. And it's found in the latter part of verse 12 there. After they brought David in, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one that I've chosen to be the next king. This is the one. Not the one that everybody else thought, but this is the one that God called. This is the one that God had chosen to be the king." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, again, don't judge a book by its cover, because God looks at the inside and not the outside. He looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. We look at the outward appearance. We can't see in the heart. But if we'll pay close attention, we can recognize what's in the heart. Because out of the heart, the Bible says, a man speaketh. So we need to, you know, what's in our hearts is what's going to come out. And so in Isaiah chapter 55, another place that the Lord tells us that His ways are not necessarily our ways. He said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9, it's recorded, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So don't try to reason it out yourself. God says, "My thoughts, my ways are so much higher than yours. You can't figure God out. If you could, you'd be God." And so we can't figure Him out. I've shared a lot of times that there's a lot of things that I don't understand about God's Word. I don't understand John 3:16. I don't understand that magnitude of love that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross to pay my sins and your sins. But not only that, the people who had just beaten Him beyond recognition and hung Him on that cross, He loved them enough that He was willing to forgive them. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself, prayer on the cross, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very people that had just beaten Him beyond recognition and hanged Him on the cross, stuck a spear in His side and a crown of thorns on His head, spitting in His face. But He loved them all enough that He prayed, "Father, forgive them." Do I understand that magnitude of love? I'm sorry. I don't understand that. That is a love beyond me. Do I believe it? Absolutely. It's absolutely true. But I don't understand that love. It's hard for me to really love somebody when they're abusing my children. Okay? And any of you who have children can understand exactly what I'm saying. When somebody's abusing your children, you get pretty defensive. If you really want to find out what somebody's made of, you start messing with their young'un, and you can find out real quick what they're made of, right? So I don't understand that love, that He would allow His Son to go through all that to pay for their sins. But He loves us that much. He still loves us that much. And Jesus loves us enough that He was willing to go through that. And so, if He loves us that much, then the chances are pretty strong that He wants to bless us, right? We love our children, we want to bless them. Okay? He wants us to be obedient to Him, just like we want our children to be obedient to us, so that He can bless us. And so we need to hear what God's Word is telling us, and we need to stop judging the book by its cover. Stop trying to do it our way and start doing it His way. And how can we do it His way? Again, by spending time in His Word, finding out what He wants us to do, and spending time in prayer and listening. You know, prayer is not always all about talking. It's not all about just giving Him our list of requests. We need to take some time and listen. He might have something He wants to say to us. Again, it probably won't be an audible voice like, "You need to go down the street and see your neighbor that's hurting, and you need to go down there and witness to him," or, you know, but he'll give you that nudge, urge, and you have that, just that little nudge that you need to stop by and visit, you know. You need to maybe take a meal down there because they're sick, they're hurting, not able to fix their own meal. Maybe they're in need, and they need somebody that'll help them out. God will nudge you to do that. You just got to be listening, obedient, be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And realize that it's not our job to decide who we're going to witness to. If we witness to all of them, you know, don't call anybody out. Don't think anybody is not worthy of witnessing to. Because our command is to go into the world and teach all, A-double-L, not just some, not just the elite, but everyone. It's our responsibility to be a witness to everyone we come in contact with. Now, that's not always in sharing the Roman road or whatever. You know, I like the little hand evangelism that I've used a lot of times. You know, that the thumbs up means it's good news, God loves you, but the problem is sin. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and we commit our lives to Him, believing Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we're safe in His hand when we have, by faith, committed our lives, believing Jesus died on the cross to take care of our sin problem. We experience the good news and we're safe in the palm of His hand. I use that. But we don't always have to do that. We don't always have to share Him word, a witness, but our life, the life that we live, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we treat people, says volumes about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we love people? Do we treat them like Jesus treated them? You know? So it's our responsibility, whether we verbally witness to them and share the gospel, but it's our responsibility to share it by the life we live. Let others, the Bible says that we need to let others see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So live your life in such a way that people won't have to wonder if you're a Christian. They'll know because of the way you act, the way you talk, the way you treat people. They'll know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you can witness to everyone that you come in contact with. And it may be that person that you thought's least likely to ever surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that may be led to faith in Christ by your life, by the example you set. People are watching you. Many people that you have no idea are watching you. They're watching you act, the way you act. If you're a professing Christian, they're watching you. And they're looking to see what Christianity is all about. Let's show them the truth about what Christianity is. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. And thank you for the many, many reminders, Lord, that you're no respecter of persons, that every one of us is a sinner in need of salvation, but that every one of us is savable if we will simply repent and trust Jesus to be our Savior and allow Him to come Lord of our lives. Lord, help us, those of us who are believers, help us to live our lives in such a way that others will see Christ in us and that they will have a desire to experience what we have experienced. Lord, by watching us, the way we act, the way we treat people, the way we talk, everything about us, that it will be a witness to someone else, and someone else will have a desire to meet the Jesus that we've met, that everyone we come in contact with will have a desire to accept Christ as our Savior. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of being a representative of yours. Help us, Lord, to be a good representative and forgive us for the times we failed you. Lord, there's one here today who has a need. Lord, we know their needs here. God, I pray that you would just speak to them and help them, Lord, to make the choice that needs to be made today to surrender it all to you, to bring their cares to you. You said, bring your cares to me because I care for you. Lord, we know that you care. So whatever the needs are, Lord, I know that you'll meet them if we'll just surrender them to you today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Stand with me for a moment. As the song's playing, if there's a need in your heart, there may be somebody here that's never trusted Jesus as Savior, never come to a point of acknowledging and saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven and saved. And today, I repent of my sins. I invite you to come live in my heart and help me to be that person that you want me to be. Maybe there's one that you've accepted Christ, but you've allowed Satan to distract you. You hadn't been living the life you ought to be living. You need to rededicate your life. Maybe that God's called you to be a member of this church. Whatever the need is, if you just need prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. You don't need to confess anything to me, but I'll certainly pray with you and pray for you. Anything I can do. But God's here to meet needs. So don't leave here and carry your need.